Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Come on, put your hands together and bless the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Come on, we can do better than that. God has blessed us to see another day. To see this last Sunday in October. A big thank you to everybody for your sentiments and your expressions of love and support. Thank you for your kindness, your consideration. Thank you for your prayers. As Paul said, I pray that you pray for us, that utterances may be made boldly. I was taught as a boy, when somebody do something nice for you, say thank you. Thank you. Your kindness has not gone unnoticed. Thank you for that rendition of Amazing Grace. I hadn't been a part of a church where the musician tell the pastor what to do. Amen. Oh, that got some kind of lead player, isn't he? Amen. My God. Amen. The drummer and to the choir and to these deacons and trustees who have devoted us and to these preachers, Reverend Skipper and Reverend McCoy. I see Reverend Walker. Let me see, Reverend Foster. Am I missing anybody? Reverend Woods and Reverend Mims. Amen. Amen. So good to see you all today. Amen. Thank God for all of you. Listen, it's almost a year. We're 2 months shy from a year. I still feel brand new. Amen. I still feel brand new. Listen, it is always good to see members from the former church, Sisters Teresa and her daughter, Thessalonica. Y'all stand. Amen. Amen. Almost 18 years at the Josie Creek Baptist Church, and I've received many calls and text messages. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Y'all looking good out there. He said, if you call yourself a leader and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. So I thank God that he has given me some leadership here at New Bethlehem to look out and see you and how you all have arrayed this sanctuary. Listen, I know we're still in a pandemic, but God told me that if I get you to him, he will keep you and heal you. Praise his holy name. And God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Listen, this is the last sermon of our fight series. We've been talking about the Christian life as a fight. And this is the last sermon in the fight series, and then I'm going back to Jesus ... to close out the year. And I want you to be with us so you can get the word of God. And then we just certainly thank God for our e-church. We have members who are virtually connected through the internet and through the virtual system. And we thank God for them. We thank God for our members who are in town, but they are watching through the virtual. They're watching virtually. And listen, pray for them. They know their health condition. And We're not looking down. We're not a part of the criticism committee. We are one church. God told me that he was going to bring people from the four corners. And so we will have members that may never come to the location, but they'll be a part of this church across the country and across the globe. Amen. Amen. So I'm excited about what God is getting ready to do. Listen, I want to say this too. I want to do something a little different the last of the year. We have preachers. And if you're a preacher, you have to preach. And one Sunday in the two services, I want us to have a preaching bowl. One Sunday, two services. So many of them will preach at the 8. And then so many would preach at the 11. They have about 15 minutes apiece, and they just go at it. And then we're going to let the choir sing, and we're going to get happy. We're going to thank and praise the Lord one Sunday now before the year is out, because as a young preacher, I had many opportunities to preach, and I believe that's the reason why I'm the preacher that I am. Is because of all of the preachers that invested in me opportunities to preach. Amen. And so I want to give them opportunity one Sunday this year before the year is out. We have a preaching bowl. We're going to have about 3 preach at the 8, 15 minutes apiece. If they go over the 15 minutes, we're going to blow the whistle. And then we're going to get the next one up. And they're going to preach, and if they go over 15 minutes, we're going to do what? Blow the whistle. And then the last one, we may just have to tackle off the mic. Amen. But y'all know, I'm looking forward to that, because I want them to have an opportunity. And then I want us to come out and support it, the two services. So that we can help them sharpen and hone their gift. The more you exercise it, the better you are in it, okay? All right, so one Sunday, and we'll let you know when that is. Listen, I want to thank Sister Clayton for these arrangements. She beautifies the church. And listen, I want to thank you for your support, your unyielding support. In the pandemic, we hadn't wavered in our finances. We are blessed. And so I want to say thank you for your giving. And God has blessed us real good. And so thank you so much. Thank you so much. And then thank you for today and the extension of the services today with the parade. I want to say thank you to Jessica and the kitchen committee and all of you who have partnered with them. Listen, I just like it done decently and in order. Amen. Now, let me say this, and then I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach and it was suggested that they sing the birthday song, but I'm old school. I think all of what happens in the sanctuary is to be done unto the Lord. Now we have a life center, and we have hallways and parking lot, and we're going to use some of that in a minute. So that you can express, but all that we do in here is to be done unto. And so, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You have heard the reading. For the responsive reading, Let me just read two verses. Verses 7 and 8. And then I will commence the preaching. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Look at somebody and say, the finished fight. Amen. Look at another and say, the finished fight. On your way to your seat, bless the name of God. Christian living is a fight. It is a battle. It is a striving to overcome. And it is putting forth a determined effort to live for the Lord. Christian living is a contending against the wiles of the devil, against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. To be truthful, brothers and sisters, Christian living is not easy. It is vigorous. It is vehement. It is violent. So much so, the hymn writers, Bell and Banks, call the Christian life a battlefield. Paul knew it, because since he had been called on the Damascus Road, he had several bouts with wickedness and evilness. It is, Paul is in a Roman's jail. He is chained to a Roman soldier, guarded around the clock because of his convictions of Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't let nobody tell you that serving the Lord won't get you in trouble. Because this world in which we live is so against godliness and Christ-likeness. He was bold in his preaching. He was committed in his preaching. So much so that if he got rejected in one city, he went to another. On one occasion, he was stoned and left for dead outside the city. But God is able to raise you up when the world puts you down. Somebody ought to be a witness. But that didn't deter Paul from preaching, because he understood that life as a child of God, as the saved of Christ, is a fight. He's in prison in a dark dungeon. And under the candle lights, he put pen to papyrus, and he decided to write his son in the ministry one last time. Not a letter of pity and complaint, but a letter of jubilance and celebration, and a letter of encouragement to his son, because what he had endured, Timothy was enduring. Amen. He writes him to tell him to hold on a little while longer. He writes him to encourage him to wage war. against false teachers who were teaching damnable teachings. He wrote him to encourage him to put his face in the book. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly. Study to cut it straight, to tell it like it is. He says, man, but understand, in telling it like it is, you're not going to be popular. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be shunned, talked about. But study to tell it like it is. I understand, Paul. It doesn't make much sense to study all week and be afraid to tell it. That when you put your face in the book, you ought to come out of the book with courage to stand and tell it like it is. They're going to hate you. They're going to frown while you're preaching. But stand bold and preach. Preach because people's eternal well-being is dependent upon it. Preach because what comes out of your mouth in reference to the word will land somebody in heaven. Preach. Because when you preach, you're cutting. And people come to the service, they need a surgery. And you can't be worked on within unless you are cut so the word can get in there. He says, man, you preach because it will determine people's eternal destination. He's writing his son in the ministry, Timothy. And he says, Timothy, don't make your focus so temporal. Don't be so short-sighted. Make sure that you give consideration to what matters the most. None of us are here to stay. And at the rising of the sun and the setting of the same, one day the sun risings and the sun settings will be no more. You need to give consideration to how you are going to end this thing. How you are going to bring this or come to a close in this warfare. That's right. He says, man, consider. Anticipate Jesus' return. Notice what he said in verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Paul was thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ will return. He says, anticipate Jesus' return so that, understanding when he returns, that you will have to give an account. And if you got to give an account to him, you can't be so concerned about them. Help me preach. See, when you got your eyes on him, it really doesn't matter how they treat you, because you're not doing it for them. Your assignment has come from, I'm waiting on y'all to catch up with me, him. He's coming back. And when he comes back, there will be judgment. When he comes back, he says, either you will go and live with him in his kingdom, or you will go and live away from him eternally. Paul had confidence in Jesus' return, and he would be received unto the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All of Paul's hope was in the Lord's return. All of his effort in preaching and teaching was in anticipation of the Lord's return. All of the beatings he endured for the gospel's sake was in anticipation of the Lord's return. His willingness to face death was in anticipation of the Lord's return. Paul had it fixed within. He had it settled that Jesus is coming back. The Bible says, live every day as if it's your last. See, most of us think we got some days on borrow. That's right. We got days on loan. That's right. We have already planned what we are going to do next Saturday. That's right. And we have not attached to it, if it be, right, the Lord's will. We have already got it fixed on what we're going to do next month and next year. And we have not attached, if it be, the Lord's will. Some have even said they're coming to church next year. You don't know if you're going to be here next year. You got to get in God's will now. You don't know God's will. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you don't know when he's coming. He comes as a thief. In the night, every day, you have to live as if it's your last. Paul anticipated Christ's return. We ought to be looking and waiting and watching. Looking for his return. I know it's been 2,000 years. We've been preaching Sunday after Sunday. Jesus coming back. He's coming back. And the question is when. And the smartest answer I can give you is I don't know. That's the most biblical answer I can give you too. I don't know. But I believe he's coming. Paul says anticipate the coming of Christ. But not only that, he had an attitude in the contemplation of death. Verse 6, he says, I am already being offered. He refers to death in the case of an Old Testament drink offering in Exodus 29:40 and Numbers 28:7. The wine was taken and poured over the burnt offering, which of course was really hot from the fire, and it was a sacrifice and an act of worship. And you know exactly what would happen. The drink offering would go up in steam, and it would just evaporate. And Paul is saying that I am pouring out my life as a drink offering on the sacrifice of Christ. I have not lived my life for myself, but for him. Paul's life would soon disappear and he would rise to the heavens. So the extension of what Paul is saying is that life is like a vapor. And the little life you have, you might as well use it. Amen. For Christ's sake. When are you going to put your agenda down? And pick his up? When are you going to start living your life for him? Being a true witness. Being a true soldier of Jesus Christ. When are you going to stop making life about you and the way you feel and how you think and what you can get? He says, I have not lived my life for myself. And now that I'm at the point of death, I can face the execution block and I can use it as an altar.
That's right.
To give my life as a martyr.
Yeah.
See, when you live for him, you know that dying for him is gain. You know, it was Paul who said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul would give up his life as a martyr, and the blood that would flow would be like a drink offering to the Lord. He says, I'm ready. I've already been offered. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He brings attention to the subject of death. He was aware of his time coming to a close. Now, most of us don't like to talk about death or dying. That's an avoided subject. Don't talk to me about dying. No, I don't want to talk about that. Do you have your arrangement? I don't talk about that. Do you have your will for that? I don't talk about that. Do you have your funeral? I don't want to talk about that. And then we've become so senseless in living, we say, well, we're not leaving anything from the fight over after we die.
That's right. That's right.
We don't want to think about what life would be like for other folk.
That's right.
When we're gone.
Amen.
I knew this was going to be an amen Sunday.
Amen.
So we just live for now. And we say, well, we'll cross that road when we get to it. Paul says, man, I'm fixing to go.
That's right.
He says, I have already been offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Now, the words is at hand means already is by. It means to be on hand, to stand by. He was talking as if death stood right next to him. And he says, I don't know when the executioner is coming. I don't know when my final hour will be. But I know it's near.
That's right.
My departure is at hand. Come here. All of us will one day have an at hand experience and an at hand moment. Because this world is not our home. All of us will have an at hand moment. David talked about it. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The anonymous writer of Hebrews says we have an appointment. It's appointed on the man. Once. I'm glad he didn't say twice. I don't want to deal with it once, but I got to deal with it once. I might as well deal with it once, but I'm not going to deal with it twice. And the reason I'm not going to deal with it twice, because I got some assurance. Jesus is my assurance. See, and to deal with it, you got to look at it in the Word, because Paul, he talked about death, and he talked about death as a departure to another destination. He talked about death in 2 Corinthians as being at home with the Lord. He talked about death in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 as gain. He talked about death in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14 as falling asleep. And listen, I've been asleep before and I've gotten up. So I believe like Paul that if I depart, my departure is not unto a dead end. That there is a destination that's better than the life I know now. And so I can deal with death, because death is only a vehicle that escorts me out of the painful reality of right now into the present realm, a present reality of his presence. And I would rather be in his presence than to be from his presence. Death as a child of God, and for the child of God, is a release, is to be let go. We often ask the question, when is it going to be over? When am I going to stop dealing with what I'm dealing with? When you depart. You're going to deal with it as long as you're here. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a scuffle. It's going to be a contending with. It's going to be a wrestling match as long as you're here. And one thing I do know about Satan, he don't care about what you're going through already. He'll put some more on you.
That's right.
He doesn't wait till you get over your illness before he bring you some more bad news.
That's right.
He just keeps stacking it.
Yeah.
Y'all can be a witness.
Right.
Not just high bills that got you. But he just keeps stacking it.
That's right.
Not just trouble in your marriage that's got you. He just keeps stacking it.
Yeah.
Not just cantankerous co-workers that got you. He just keeps stacking it. Not just, you know, sickness and illness that invades your body. He just keeps stacking it.
That's right.
And you say, when is it going to be over? When you sail away, when you depart, when you leave this port and you reach your heavenly port.
That's right.
Paul talked about death. I was kind of wrestling with preaching this because, you know, I knew you all going to be quiet. on, he preached that for. When I got to this thing on death, I'm trying to live, Pastor.
That's right.
And we're trying to keep life. And the Bible says we are trying to keep it, we're losing it.
That's right.
And the way to live it is to give it to him. There's a contemplation of death.
Amen.
But thirdly, Paul's contest was completed.
Yes.
Verse 7, he says, I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. He says, I have fought. Good fight. I have finished my course. Have kept the faith.
That's right.
He looks back over his life and he could gladly say that he had faithfully done what God had called him to do.
That's right.
He says, I have fought.
Yeah.
A good fight. Good fight. Good fight. Same terminology he used in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12, where he commanded Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. So when Paul used the very same phrase in his own experience in verse 7, Paul was telling Timothy that he had fought the good fight of faith. It wasn't easy, but Paul had fought. He knew it wasn't easy, but he was fighting. It was hard. He was willing to fight. And when you are in a fight, you got to understand, when you're in a fight, when you contending, you don't only throw punches, you get punched. When you throw one, there's one coming back at you. Paul says, I've been fighting. He says, but I haven't been the only one throwing punches. He says, man, I've been hit upside the head. I've been hit on the hands. I've been punched in the side. I've been cut with swords. I've been hit with shields. I've been kicked all over my body. He says, I've been stoned. I've been snake bitten. He says, I've been fighting. But you know what? I didn't let that deter me. When snakes bit me, I kept fighting. When people stoned me, I kept fighting. When people lied on me, I kept fighting. When they wanted to cut me off, I kept fighting. When they called me everything but a child of God, I kept fighting. He says, when they put me out of one town, I kept fighting. He says, but now my fight has come to a close because God said so. Listen, don't you stop fighting when people tell you you need to stop fighting. You need to stop fighting when God tell you to stop fighting. I'm fighting. Somebody here, you fighting with me. Satan thought he knocked you out last night, but you up in here this morning giving God praise, because what you're trying to tell him is, you can't do nothing to me that God didn't allow you to do to me, and whatever he allows you to do to me, that's not going to bring my fight to a close. I'm going to get back up and fight some more. You thought you had me when you gave me them divorce papers, but I'm still fighting. You thought you had me when you locked my child up in prison, but I'm still fighting. You thought you had me when I got that foreclosed notice on my house, but I'm still fighting. You thought you had me when you repossessed my car, but listen, those things don't stop me from fighting. I'm still. Come on, y'all ought to stand on your feet and throw a few blows at him this morning.
Yeah.
I'm fighting. It ain't over. Until God says it's over. And he hadn't said it yet. I'm fighting. Sickness in my body, I'm not going to give up.
I'm fine. Got a bad report from the doctor. We'll keep fighting. You think I prayed before? You let me make it to the boxing ring on Sunday morning. The boxing ring is the sanctuary. When I get in, I'm gonna do my shuffle. I got to keep fighting. Paul says, fought a good fight. I finish. He changed his channel now. He says, I finish my course. He now uses an analogy of an athlete running in a marathon. He says, I finish my course. The track was laid before me. It wasn't a sprint. I had to pace myself. And you know, when you're running, sometimes you feel like giving up. But you have to keep on talking to yourself. Just a few more steps. And the more steps you make, the farther you get. And the closer you get to the finish line. You look back and see how far you come from. Ought to have a witness here. And the more you keep running, the closer you get. And the closer you get, the faster you ought to go. He says, I'm running because there is a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. He says, I'm not fighting for nothing. I'm not running for nothing. There is a reward for them that run the race and for them who stay in the fight. So I'm going to keep on running to see what the end's going to be. And the closer I get, the faster I'm going to run. The closer I get, the more I'm going to fight. Because the race is not given to the strong nor the swift, but he that endure to the end. I'm going to keep my hands in the master's hands, and I'm going to hold on to see what the end's going to be. You ought to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't give up. You got to fight on until the end. And when God says enough is enough, he's going to bring that fight to a close. And he's going to send his son to crack the eastern sky. And his son is going to ride down on a cloud of chariot. And he's going to command his angels to blow the trumpet. And when the trumpet blasts, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us who remain shall be caught up with them to meet him in the middle of the air. I want to ask you one question. Do you believe Jesus is coming? If you believe Jesus is coming, you got to keep on fighting as a soldier. You got to keep your sword in your hand. You got to keep your armor on. You got to keep your head with the helmet. And you got to keep your feet sharp with the gospel of peace. It's going to be all right, because greater is later. When Jesus come again, he told us that he prepared a place for us that's eternal in the heavens, where there will be no more bye-bye, where there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more disease, there will be no more lies told on you. But every day will be better than the day before. I want to poll the house. Is there anybody in this room want to see Jesus? But not only do you want to see Jesus, do you want to go back with Jesus? I want to go back with the man who hung in my place, who died in my stead. He hung out on Calvary when they put nails in his hands. He dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders. He died. I said, didn't he die? But that's not the end of the story. They took his lifeless body from the cross and put it in a borrowed tomb. But whatever you borrow, you're going to give it back. He didn't need it, but for 3 days. Friday night, he was there. Saturday morning, he was there. Saturday night, he was there. But early Sunday morning, Jesus got out of the grave with all power, heaven and earth in his hand. Let me ask you my one question this morning. Ain't he all right? Let me hear you say, yeah, yeah. The doors stand ajar. Everyone to your feet, if you will. Help be an encourager. Somebody here that's not saved. Life is tough. Life is a battle. Life is a struggle. Paul says there needs to be contemplation of death. There needs to be completion in the contest. There needs to be anticipation of his coming, second coming. Listen, I preach with all my heart because I believe with all my heart that he's coming again. Jesus rose. He's ascended unto the right hand of the Father. But he's coming. The question from the disciples' lips was, when shall this be? Jesus says, I don't know, even the angels of heaven don't know. Only my Father in heaven knows. And we ought to live awaiting his presence, his return. Whether we fall asleep first or we remain, he's coming. My dad died in 2005. He hadn't been affected by time like I have been affected by time. He's asleep. And it's like us when we fall asleep at night. The next thing we know is morning. If we sleep 5 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, the next thing you know is morning. It's getting up time. He's been asleep almost 15 years. But as I know time, time has no variance over him. He's unconscious of time. And it's just that fast. The Bible says we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than you can blink your eye. So whether I'm asleep or I'm awake, my conviction is he's coming back. And the grave is not my destination. Jesus has died. He was buried. And he opened the door
all who are in him, that no grave can hold us. I fight because I believe that truth. It's not a made up story. It's the truth of God. And one day it will be fulfilled. Anticipate his return. Contemplate death. Is life really in your hand? Are you here because you've been careful? You've been correct? Because you've been cautious? Are you here today because you have an education? Because you have a certain amount of money? Or because of who you're married to? No. You're here today. You have life today. Because God ordained for you to have life today. I often remind people of Job 14:5. God set a man's bounds that he cannot surpass, and the measure of our days are with him. Before you were even conceived, God had it already laid out how many days you'll live. You have people talking about, well, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. And that's the reason why you're not deceased. Because you don't drink, because you don't smoke. But I know some people who have drank and who have not smoked. And people who have outlived them. You know, people think because you're a certain size, you're unhealthy. I know some slim people that have died over there. And I know some thick people who have lived long. You have to come to play. Whose hand this thing is really in? It's in God's hand. Listen, November the 3rd is coming. You know who I'm voting for? J-E-S-U. I'm voting for Jesus. My ballot box is in my heart. Exercise your right to vote. I'm not demeaning that. You have blood, sweat, tears that have been sacrificed for that. But understand that your trust is not to be put in those people. Your trust is to remain in God. Contemplate death. You have a contest. There's a course before you. Don't look over in somebody else's lane and see how well or how bad they're doing. Make sure you just focus on your course. And run your course. And know that there's a... Listen, the doors of the Lord's house stand to John. If you're here today and you're not saved, come with the Lord your life. While the blood is running warm in your veins. One of the greater tools of Satan is procrastination. It tells you you have time. Wait until tomorrow. Wait until next week. Wait until next month. You don't know if you have next week, next month, tomorrow. You only have now. Give the Lord your life now while the blood is running warm in your veins. The Bible says, now faith is. Now is the acceptable time of the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. Secondly, if you're here and you're in need of a church home and the Lord has laid his church on you, come on. Come on. Thirdly, if you're here, you need to be restored. Come on. Y'all say that now. this house of Jehovah. Come on. Every head bowed around you. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that you bless your people and they're going out as you have blessed them and they're coming in. Bless every giver, every soul that partners with you for kingdom extension, illustration, and exaltation. We'll open the window of heaven and pour them out blessings that there shall not be room enough to receive them. And I pray that their life will be a conduit, Lord, that you can get your blessing to others you want to bless through us. Bless us that we will be a blessing. We thank you for what our eyes have seen, ears have heard, hearts have received. Father, go before us, send angels along the path. Encamp angels around us to keep us on the way. Give us strength. Order our steps. Lord, that our ways will be pleasing to you. Keep us safe in this season of pandemic. You're God of all power. You're God who sits high and looks low. And we trust you to take care of us. And may the grace of God, the mercy of Jesus Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit, may it rest, rule, and abide with you now, henceforth, and forever. And every heart say amen. And Brother Jesse is coming.